last week, as I've been going through this stuff, I was intrigued by the concept of why did God, with the 24 elders in chapter 5, have them have one, a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Understand that one. That's easy. That, you know, prayer is exceptionally important. It's one of the integral parts of being a Christian. And the concept of them bowing with the incense in their hand means that their prayers are going to be according to the will of God. And we see that concept throughout the scripture. It's obvious it's there. But the other thing that they had in their hand was the harp, which is praise, which is our singing, our glory to God. It's everything that accompanies that. And, you know, they didn't have a scroll or a codex in their hand showing the word of God or some other symbolism of some other aspect of ours that we need to have in there. But no, they had a harp. So my thought process was, what's the purpose of praise? Why does God want us to praise Him? What's the purpose of singing? You ever stop and think? Singing is kind of a weird thing. I mean, yeah, it's beautiful to listen to it, and if you're good at it, it's good to do it, but it's something for everybody, whether you're good at it or not. And God wants us to do it, and He wants us to sing. This is kind of where we get to the New Testament. He wants us to sing to each other. Now that doesn't mean that Brian's going to come up and get in my face and sing me a song to encourage me. What's that? Well, I don't know that. You might. But I got a hunch it's probably not high on your priority list to do. Just going out on a limb there. Why does God want us to do this? And what should be our attitude about it? And here's the other thing. This is what we're focusing on right now. What should be our intensity and excitement about it? Because I don't know about you. I'm not the best singer in the world. I can carry a tune. That's about it. And it's not a great tune, but it's a tune. I can get a little self-conscious about that stuff. I'll tell you what, I would much rather preach in front of 50,000 people who are looking at me with angry eyes than lead singing. Much rather do that. But I lead singing a lot of times, and it's just something that I need to do, and, you know, it's something that I've learned to like. Chad?
Is singing something that's unique to mankind? Because I haven't been able to find anywhere in the scripture where angels are actually singing or praising God in that way, but mainly man is.
No, they do. They do. So in Revelation, let's go there real quick. I mean, maybe not singing, but saying. Yeah, maybe you're right. I'll have to check that. That's a good question. I'll have to check that out. Because in Revelation 4, they are saying praise, right? But the only thing in chapter 4 or 5 where there's actually any singing comes from the saints. And when they lay, so look at verse 8. So when he had taken the book, this is Revelation 5:8. When they had taken the book, the four living creatures did it too. And the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp, golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song. So the angels did sing in that passage. Yeah. But that's a really good question, because we definitely do it a whole lot. We can get a little self-conscious about it, especially if it's not something we do on a normal basis. But what I'm wanting to do is like what we do with everything. How does the Bible let us know that we are supposed to engage in these types of things, right? With what intensity are we supposed to engage in them? Why are we to do it? What's the purpose of it? And then see, does this match what we do? Does this match what I do personally? That's the purpose of this little breakout thing. So last week, what we did is we discussed 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 20 through 21, and how when Jehoshaphat had a huge group coming out against him, and they were way outnumbered, and he came in, he proclaimed a fast, and they sought the Lord, and the Lord said he was going to fight for them. Then when they went out to meet the enemy, it was when they sang. It was when they sang that God actually defeated the enemy. So what we're going to see as we go through this, a little spoiler, is that when the church and the people of God sing, God moves. He's active. And it happens when we do it individually, but it mainly happens, the things that I'm seeing, it happens when we do it corporately. When we do it together in a unified way, as with one voice lifting up praise to God. And I think one of the things that I think singing helps with and praise helps with, it helps us to get outside of ourselves so that we, again, sometimes people get a little uncomfortable with it, especially in modern day, helps us to get a little bit outside of ourselves, which we need to do if we're going to be effective for Christ. If we're focused and turned inward and all self-conscious, we're not going to do a whole lot for the Lord in a lot of ways. Anything that's uncomfortable, we're going to avoid. So if we can engage in this the way that God wants us to engage in it, I think he is going to be able to possibly even do more. Because it seems like God limits himself on purpose in a lot of ways. He's sovereign. He's going to make stuff happen. But that's one of the reasons we pray, is to get God to act. And God does act through our prayers. Well, God also acts through our praise. And that is a consistent theme that I'm seeing throughout the Old and New Testament. So before we start, Jeremiah, would you hand the microphone over to Mr. Wheeler? Chad, would you open us up with a word of prayer, please?
Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity that we can meet again on the Lord's Day, that we would be able to study your word and glean the truth that pours forth from the scripture. We ask that you'd please help Matt to bring forth these concepts clearly and articulate them in a manner for even the slowest to understand. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, well, that was an interesting way to close that, for the slowest to understand. I'd be among those. So if I can understand it, most everybody else can too. All right, now let's go to Isaiah chapter 42. This is a messianic passage, so this is a prophecy of what we should be doing. Kind of a interesting concept. So how do we know this is messianic? Well, let's just look at verse 1 of chapter 42 for a second. Behold my servant. Who's that? Jesus, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. So there. So we see this is a messianic prophecy. Now, look at verse 10. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing his praise from the end of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you islands, those who dwell on them. Let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voices, the settlements where Kedar inhabits. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing aloud. Let them shout for joy from the tops of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastland. The Lord will go forth like a warrior. He will arouse his zeal like a man of war. He will utter a shout. Yes, he will raise a war cry. He will prevail against his enemies. So, is that have any intensity to it? Feels like a little bit. Yeah, a little bit. Should there be some zeal? See, and this is what I find interesting. People get excited about a lot of things. It's hard sometimes to get excited about praise because I don't know what it is. There's just something that's a little bit weird to us about it. Maybe, and again, I'm just thinking out loud. I come up with weird ideas all the time. You should ask my wife. You think some of the ideas I give you are weird? Think about all the ones that get filtered out before they come out of my mouth. There's a lot of them. I just wonder if the way that we do things sometimes, and I'm not saying we just here, I'm just talking about people itself. If the way that we do things is kind of conducive to just being super subdued. You know, we, our assemblies, we just kind of sit here. We have different people involved, but it's sit and listen. It's sit and sing. You know, it's not conducive to getting some zeal, some blood pumping. See, in as much as logic and reason make up the basis of what we do, God gave us emotion for a reason. If we can stir up that zeal, stir up that intensity, that could be really beneficial for us to push forward with things. If you're excited about something, you're not going to hold back from doing it. It's when you're timid, it's when you're nervous, it's when you're not excited, when it's like, oh, this is something I got to do. See, this new song that Christians are supposed to sing, what's it based on? It's based on the Lord going forth like a warrior, arousing his zeal like a man of war, uttering a shout and raising a war cry. We're going to get into that in just a second, what that means. See, is Jesus excited about what he's doing? Should we be excited about what he's done and is doing in us and in the lives of other people? Yeah. Should there be some intensity with that? Yes. What about when we sing? That's what this context is. Should there be some intensity in that? Excitement. Volume. Yeah. Absolutely. Is the Lord worth that? Yes. Will it help others get excited? Yes. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 13. Second Chronicles 13. So this is a really great passage. We're going to go back to the beginning of the chapter because something really awesome happened here. It's pretty amazing. Verse 1. In the 18th year of King Jeroboam, Abijah became king over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. Now there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. Now check out these numbers. Abijah began the battle with an army of valiant warriors, 400,000 chosen men, while Jeroboam drew up in battle formation against him with 800,000 chosen men who were valiant warriors. Anybody students of military engagements from the past? Chad, are you a student of that stuff? No? Like when you were overseas, what were like the biggest engagements you saw over there? How many people? Oh, so you had skirmishes? Yeah, so small numbers. Yeah. Can you think about 400,000 against 800,000, what that would look like? That's a crazy number, isn't it? I mean, you think you're going out and you're like, oh man, 400,000, that's awesome. 800,000 is who you're opposing. The entire Marine Corps is 185,000. Wow. There you go. So this is not, you know, Jim Bob and Bubba facing off in the back of the bar. You know, this is a major conflict. Major conflict. So let's keep going. Abijah stood, verse 4, Abijah stood on Mount Zemaraim, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, and said, listen to me, Jeroboam, and all Israel. Now, obviously, he wasn't screaming loud enough for all 800,000. But when you're on a mountain like that, if you're like in a bowl, like maybe a natural amphitheater, you can get some volume. Do you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave the rule over Israel forever to David and to his sons by a covenant of salt? Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, rose up and rebelled against his master, and worthless men gathered about him, scoundrels who proved too strong for Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when he was young and timid and could not hold his own against them. So now you intend to resist the kingdom of the Lord through the sons of David, being a great multitude and having with you the golden calves which Jeroboam made for gods for you. Have you not driven out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron, the Levites, and made for yourselves priests like the people of other lands? Whoever comes to consecrate himself with a young bull and seven rams, even he may become a priest of what are no gods. So just think about how bold Abijah is being here, and he's outnumbered 2-1. I like this guy. He is outnumbered 2-1, and he's talking smack. But he's talking true scriptural smack to Jeroboam, right? This is pretty great. Verse 10, but as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. And the sons of Aaron are ministering to the Lord as priests, and the Levites attend to their work. Every morning and evening they burn to the Lord burnt offerings and fragrant incense. And the showbread is set on the clean table, and the golden lampstand with its lamps is ready to light every evening. And we keep the charge of the Lord our God, but you have forsaken him. Now behold, God is with us at our head, and his priests with the signal trumpets to sound the alarm against you. O sons of Israel, do not fight against the Lord of God, your fathers, for you will not succeed. Again, this is pretty great, man. Think about this. 2-1. Abijah's just letting them have it. But what's he trying to do? He's not saying we're going to destroy you. He's asking them, beseeching them to come back. Come back to the Lord. But Jeroboam's got a trick up his sleeve. Look what happened. Verse 13. But Jeroboam had set an ambush to come from the rear, so that Israel was in front of Judah and the ambush was behind them. When Judah turned around, and behold, they were attacked both front and rear. So they cried to the Lord, and the priests blew the trumpets. So now they're in a tough spot. When you have a force that's drastically superior like that, you can split your forces and do that. So they only think Israel's in front. Nope, Israel's in front and behind. And so when they turned around, now Israel's coming up over the edge. And now they're in a very tight spot, front and rear. And so they cry to the Lord and they blow trumpets. But God hadn't done anything yet. Look at the next verse, verse 15. When the men of Judah raised a war cry, and when the men of Judah, then the men of Judah raised a war cry, and when the men of Judah raised the war cry, then it was that God routed Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. When the sons of Israel fled before Judah, God gave them into their hand. Abijah and his people defeated them with a great slaughter, so that 500,000 chosen men of Israel fell slain. What was it that caused God? See, remember the last time God did the fighting, right? This time God didn't do the fighting, but he directed it. He directed the army. And what was it that caused the change? The war cry. Now, what is a war cry? Well, let's go to Psalm 47. Let's look at verse 1. Oh, clap your hands, all peoples, shout to God with the voice of joy. Let's go to Psalm 100. Psalm 100, verse 1. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Same word. That's the war cry. The war cry isn't necessarily some blood-curdling scream saying, I'm going to kill you. That's not what it is. The war cry is shouting joyfully to the Lord. So here, in the midst of an ambush, in the midst of impending destruction, they shout joyfully in praise to God, and God destroys their enemies. Now, Do you think that in that situation there was any intensity in their praise? Yes. Now, I'm not saying we need to go around screaming praises to the Lord all the time. That would be a little off-putting. I mean, just so that we know how off-putting it is, if you heard a guy shout Allahu Akbar, that would bother us a little bit, right? Because normally something bad happens after that. Well, sometimes something bad happens after that, depending on who you're talking to. So, you know, we don't necessarily want to do that. But what I'm saying is God moves with praise. He moves with praise. And when we compare that back to Isaiah 42, what we see is something really interesting. We see that this is the type of thing that we need to be involved in singing this new song and praising the Lord. Think about what He's done, how magnificent it is, because sometimes we can get a little tone deaf to it. It can become a little ordinary. And one of the things that singing helps us do when we can put some intensity and get excited about it, it helps those ordinary things regain their power to us. Like one of the things I appreciate, like Joel's been doing some things on, you know, in the past on like verses that are kind of cliche. And he brought out a really good point. He said the reason they're cliche is because we use them all the time. And the reason we use them all the time is because they're really powerful. And sometimes we can just become used to that stuff. What singing has a tendency to help happen is to take that familiarity and strip it away a little bit and help us to look at these things again with newness and excitement. And helps bring back the zeal about things that maybe we're just too used to. I mean, Jesus Christ died for our sins. He resurrected on the third day. He abolished death. He has the keys of death and Hades. He was dead, but behold, He is alive forevermore. He has ascended to the right hand of the Father. He has sent us His Holy Spirit, the fullness of God, to dwell within us, to empower us to overcome. These are things that we are very familiar with, but they are the power of God. And notice that's a lot of the kind of things that we sing about. They're designed that way for a reason. Go back to Revelation chapter 5 for a second. What's the song they sang? Look what they sang in verse 9 when they fell down. Worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests of our God, and they will reign upon the earth. That's what they sang. And I guarantee you they did it with some zeal. But these are all things we know, aren't they? These are all things we're familiar with. Yep, He's slain. He purchased us. We're priests. We're a kingdom. We're reigning upon the earth. All great stuff. All things that are very normal. But we dare not let them be familiar so they lose their power. And brethren, that's one of the things that singing helps us with. Because music is a powerful medium. It helps us to get excited. I mean, music is not logical in the sense that its primary focus is not to appeal to your reason and logic centers. Its primary appeal, it appeals to you emotionally. That's what its main focus is. And we need both. You can almost think of the prayers as the logical, reasonable side, and the praise as the emotional side. In other words, all of mankind bowing down in submission to Him. Questions or comments on that so far before we move on? All right, let's go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. This one's really cool, I think. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, and let's look at verse 11. I've read this so many times, and there's something in here that I never noticed before until, in a sense, I was looking for it. So, check this out. What was the catalyst for the Lord to indwell His temple? Because we all know, you know, the cloud of the glory of the Lord came in, right? Dwelled in there. What was the catalyst for it? It's interesting. 2 Chronicles tells us. Look at verse 11. When the priest came forth from the holy place, for all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves without regard to divisions, and all the Levitical singers, Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, and their sons and kinsmen, clothed in fine linen with cymbals, harps, and lyres, standing east of the altar, and with them 120 priests blowing trumpets in unison, when the trumpeters and the singers were to make themselves heard with one voice to praise and glorify the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice accompanied by the trumpets, the cymbals, the instruments of music, and when they praised the Lord, saying, He indeed is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting, then the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. You see all that buildup between verses 11 and the end of verse 13? Is there a little bit of buildup there? Of him listing all of the things that were going on? And all of the things that were happening? And like this buildup and a culmination of praise and singing. Then the glory of the Lord filled the temple. There's an absolute connection here of the catalyst for the Lord filling the temple. So what I'm trying to get across is, when we engage in praise, when we engage in singing, it's not just some exercise that we do because we've always done it. For some people, that might be the case. Not for God's true people. And some folks in some groups go really far off on this and think that this is all that matters. No truth matters. And let's manipulate things to create this huge emotional crescendo. What I'm saying is that God is so great. God is so amazing, and what He has done and is doing is so magnificent. We don't need any manipulation. We don't need to dim the lights to a specific level. We don't need the music to be at a certain decibel. We don't need to organize the material so that it flows into this crescendo. We don't need any of that. I'm saying God is great enough to where we should bring the zeal from inside, not have it forced upon us from the outside. That sounds like a fair and reasonable thing because of who He is and what He's done and what He is doing. I just find that really interesting. I never noticed that connection there. Now, this one's a little bit interesting. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 16. Verse First Samuel chapter 16. So this is when the evil spirit came upon Saul. So they got David going to see Saul. Let's look at verse 21. 1 Samuel 16:21. It says, "Then David came to Saul and attended him, and Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Saul sent to Jesse, saying, 'Let David now stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight.' So it came about whenever the evil spirit from God came to Saul, David would take the harp and play it with his hand, and Saul would be refreshed and be well, and the evil spirit would depart from him." So just find that interesting that this is an extrapolation. So this is an opinion. What did David write a lot of? Psalms, right? He wrote a lot of Psalms. Those were accompanied by music, weren't they? My hunch is that David probably learned how to write these and was writing them his whole life because there's so many of them. I just can't help but think that what David was playing were the Psalms. I think it's a reasonable extrapolation, possibly. In other words, I don't... The evil spirit was not Saul in a bad mood, and then David's music put him in a good mood. So I don't think it was Saul was just really agitated. His favorite song came on the radio, and he was in a better mood after that. We're seeing an evil spirit departing from someone when music is playing. So there has to be a quality or something about the music that was making the evil spirit leave. Something that was intolerable, that the evil spirit didn't want to be around anymore. Or maybe it was helping Saul become in his right mind and focus on more holy, righteous things. I don't know. Something was going on there. The mechanism's not quite clear, but we know that music was driving the evil spirit out. I can't help but wonder, again, it's not explicitly stated, if David was playing the Psalms and singing the Psalms. Nothing else really makes sense to me. But anyway, I thought it was interesting. We'll end with Psalm 40, and then we'll finish this up next week. Psalm 40. We'll end a little bit early today. Psalm 40, and let's go back to, no, hold on, is that Psalm 40? Yeah, Psalm 40. Let's go back to verse 1. This is a messianic psalm as well. At least that's what my handwritten heading says as I've been going through these. "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. And he set my foot upon a rock, making my footsteps firm." Look at verse 3. "He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust the Lord." Now, I thought of a little bit more evidence for David writing the Psalms back in that time frame. A lot of the Psalms that he wrote were during his troubles with Saul, when Saul was trying to kill him. So it makes sense. He was actually in the habit then, in that time frame, of writing Psalms. So it makes sense that that would have been what he was playing. But look what he says here. "He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord." Now, I think that phrasing is really interesting because that's exactly the phrasing that we see in Revelation 5:9. They sang a new song. I'm not saying that David wrote that song. Obviously, he didn't. But I think this concept of singing a new song before the Lord, song of praise to our God, is something that you see in connection here. And it says, as a result, he says, many will see and fear and will trust the Lord. That is part of the power of praise. I mean, there's sometimes people don't want to hear this long, well-thought-out, reasoned argument. Sometimes it's the power of your praise of God that can cut through the resistance of an individual. Now, once you cut through that resistance, you got to have something good to say. So, see how they work together? You don't want to cut through the resistance with praise and then say, yeah, you know, I was coming home and the Lord appeared in front of me and saved me. And, you know, I mean, well, that's a bunch of hooey. I'm saying you need both sides, right? Sometimes we think that the Spirit only works through the Word, but what if that Word is music? That's what Psalms are. Psalms are Spirit-inspired lyrics of songs that are designed to cut through someone's resistance. Now, what I would love to have happen, and I know there's some things out there like this, but I know that there is, but it's not new. It's a lot of it's older. There might be something new. I'm not really familiar with it. But I remember seeing a long time ago, and I'm going to try to find it again, a hymnal that puts the Psalms to music. Now, talk about having great lyrics, right? But I also know that maybe some of the modern music probably does a little bit of the same thing. If anybody knows of any, send them to me, because I'd like to see them. Because if we can actually put Psalms to music, man, I think that would be pretty amazing. Because those lyrics are definitely Spirit-inspired, aren't they? We can get behind that stuff. But my whole point of all of this is that we need to make sure that we have balance between our reasonable side and our emotional side, and that God wants us to get excited about things. He wants us to have intensity. He wants us to sing like we believe it. That's what he's looking for. And because we see when we do that, he gets stuff done. I'm trying to get, you know, and a lot of this is for me. I'm trying to make sure, is there anything lacking in my life when it comes to what I'm supposed to be doing as an individual in my relationship with God? Is there anything missing? And for me, this is one of them. That intensity in my praise for God. I'm a very logical person. That's where I live. And sometimes I can be subdued with these types of things. God does not want me to be subdued when it comes to praising him. He wants some excitement. He wants some energy. So I just want to encourage us all. Let's do that. We're going to have an opportunity in just a few minutes. Let's do it. Yep. Questions, comments? Jeremiah, Chad's got one over there.
So I am probably the slowest one that I was referring to earlier, and I don't want to misunderstand what you were saying.
Yeah.
This isn't singing songs of praise to the Lord isn't a, from his standpoint, a enough about me, you tell me about me kind of thing. It's more of a recognition of his authority, his sovereignty, his rightful position in our life, because throughout the Psalms, David's praising him for all the things that he's provided, how he is a good provider,
yeah.
Who he is,
yeah.
How he's rescued him, And he also goes to him to recognize, Lord, I can't do some of these things on my own. I need your input.
Absolutely.
I need your assistance. So I just want to make sure that I'm understanding. You're saying that the praise is our recognition of the Father and everything that he provides for us in our life and where we should prioritize him.
Yeah. So, someone told me one time, and I've used this definition for a while now, praise is us acknowledging God for who he is. Thanksgiving is acknowledging God for what he's done. And so I think in a lot of ways, something that I've conflated when we think of praise, if we think of just what God has done for us, I think we're missing a whole other side of it, because who is he? He is worthy of praise, not simply because of what he's done, but because of who he is, right? So yes, it's that acknowledgement. It, in a lot of ways, it is for him, but in a whole lot of other ways, it's for us. Because it helps us to take our eyes off ourselves, our eyes off of our situation, and it puts them squarely on his majesty, his glory, his greatness, and it puts everything into perspective, and it gives us that punch that we need. So yeah, exactly. Anybody else?
Please excuse me here. Going back to before you said God sent an evil spirit.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't know God did that.
Yep, sure did. Basically, if you look at another instance, he did this, like with Micaiah, he said, who will go forth and be an evil, be a lying spirit in the mouth of the prophets? And spirit said, I'll do it. So this was when, in the Old Testament, this was when Satan still had access to heaven, like he did with Job. He was able to come up to heaven. It's before heaven was cleansed after Jesus ascended. So they still had access up there. And God's sovereign. He used whatever he needed to make stuff happen. So, and notice the evil spirit only came when God pulled his spirit away from Saul. So basically left Saul unaffected, unguarded. And he's like, go for it, guys. Well, he was lost by then. So it was all about distinguishing between Saul and David at that point. Yeah. And think about how many great psalms came as a result of David going through what he went through. So, Dale.
Yeah, what you were talking about, David singing these, I think it's actually would be unreasonable for somebody to suggest that he didn't use any of these.
Yeah.
I mean, who would write all of this? Plus, they're a part of the Bible. Mm-hmm. They're God-inspired.
Yeah.
So God wrote them through David.
Yep.
That's probably why the demons didn't like him.
Yeah, I think so.
I think you nailed it. It's right there.
Yeah, I think so. Yep. Yep. Makes sense to me. Anybody else? All right, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do love you so much. And you are worthy of all of our praise, all of our thanksgiving, everything we can give. Father, you are perfect in every way. You are the source, the fountainhead of love, of grace, of joy, of peace, of the strength that we have in you. And Lord, you deserve every ounce of praise that we can muster for your namesake. Thank you, Lord God, for your love. Thank you, Lord God, for your power. Thank you that you have qualified us to be in your service. May we take advantage of that. May we take advantage, Father, of all of the things that you have put at our disposal for your glorious name. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.